God has been so good, my friends. I appreciate your faithfulness. It's a joy to see all of you here, to worship together the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is worthy and He alone to be exalted, to be praised. And, you know, we all have ups and downs, triumphs and tragedies. But through it all, my friends, God is faithful. And God is good, and He's still good, and He's so good. Title of this morning's message, It Is Still Very Good. It is still very good. And in a way of preaching to myself, like, you know, more than anyone else, but may we never get to a place where in my heart I think to myself, I must have something to be happy. God wants us to be happy right now with what I do have. May we not think to ourselves, oh, if only I had this, my life would be great. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're saved, you are blessed beyond all measure right now. May we be thankful, content, and pray that God opens our eyes so that we truly can understand and realize just how we have everything. We have it good. In fact, the Bible says we have it very good. Don't let our wants become our needs. You know, keep them as wants. Again, little disclaimer here. By wants, you know, I'm talking about things in the world, okay? Obviously, it's not wrong for us to want to obey God, okay? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? We want to grow spiritually. We want to pray. We want to read a Bible. We want the Lord to return. Those things, of course, we desire. That's fantastic. That's not the context of what I say by wants. By wants, primarily, maybe the wants that are sinful, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Don't covet, going after what God does not want us and prohibits us to have. Now, some wants may not necessarily be sinful, per se. Maybe a job, a better job, better health, maybe even children, personal wants from that standpoint. But don't ever let our wants, as noble as they are, overshadow the Lord, our first love, and the joy of His salvation. Our salvation is the purpose and the reason of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ gave His all so that I can have everlasting life with Him in glory. It's for the life to come. It is for the world to come. Yes, God is merciful this side of glory in this present cursed, sin-marred world. He still gives us blessings. What a joy. But the life we ought to live for and focus for is the life to come. And if you're saved, you are a citizen of that kingdom, of that world to come. My friends, if you're not saved, you have no idea what true happiness is. If you're not saved, you are condemned under God's wrath and judgment. Pray that God opens your eyes to realize that you have actually nothing. If you're saved, you have everything. If you're not saved, you have nothing. If you're saved, why is it so important that we realize just how good we have it? Well, because if I don't, we will fall prey to Satan's temptations. We will want so much to have what we don't have, that it will overshadow what we do have. You know, we start thinking, oh, nothing else matters if I don't have X, if I don't have this. And we will be tempted to forsake everything just to get that thing that we don't have, just to get that X. Now, this is not a new temptation by Satan. It's not a new ploy. It's not his new M.O. In fact, it's the very first temptation Satan used on mankind. It worked on Adam and Eve. And Satan's been using it ever since on all mankind. We're going to look at the story of Adam and Eve, their temptation in the Garden of Eden, and then kind of move on from there. But may we realize that if you're saved, we truly have it very good. May we guard our hearts from Satan's temptations and arm ourselves with the truth of Scripture. Amen. So let's go to Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Actually, we'll start in chapter 1. I want us to observe a couple of verses from chapter 1, and then we're going to skip to chapter 3. But chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and then verse 27, towards the end there, On the sixth day of creation, God created man on this day, along with the rest of the animals. But Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 27, the Word of God says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then skip down to verse 31 with me. "And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now skip over with me to chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, God said, it is very good when he made it. He saw it. It's his, as the creator, okay, as God Almighty, as the sovereign ruler of the universe, he called it very good. So is it very good? It's very good. Yes, very good. We know that. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1. "Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, a little context here for us. Satan knows full well, as a serpent here, what God said. Okay, he knows what tree they can't eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knows it, Eve knows it, Adam knows it. Okay, he knows it. So Satan is not asking just because he's curious. He's not asking to find out the answer. He's asking to set them up because he wants them to get this perception that what they have, contrary to what God said in chapter 1, verse 31, contrary to what the Bible says, he wants them to think that they have it not good, or not so good, or not good enough. Okay, God said it is very good. Satan comes along and he wants them to be thinking, actually, I don't have it as good as God said. Okay, that's what he's trying to tempt them that way. And I understand this is before the fall, but in fact, this causes the fall. And think of it this way. If Satan tempts, and he did, Adam and Eve, who were at this point innocent, pure, sinless, and of course they sin and they fall into temptation, how much more us, who are already sinners? Okay, he tempted them in their innocency and purity and in their sinless state. How much more us? My friends, God says it is very good if you're saved. In fact, the Bible tells us, even after the fall, if you're saved, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Praise God. We have it good. Count your blessings. Don't let Satan deceive us otherwise. Don't let don't ever have this mindset where, oh, I must have something. Otherwise, I'm not happy. Because Satan's going to use that to make you forsake all that you hold dear. And you won't realize what you've lost till you've lost it. May we stay true to him, be content, and thank him for what he's given us. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this morning. I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you truly, Father, that I'm so blessed, more than I deserve. Father, that I've been redeemed, and we've been saved. What a joy. And so even though Satan comes a knocking, help us not to give in to temptation. Help us truly to be content. Help us truly to understand just how good, as Christians, we have it. And Father, we ask that you would work in this message, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, that you would speak through me, Holy Spirit of God, that I must decrease. I must decrease all the way. And that the Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence in all that is said and done. Speak to hearts, Father, and realign us to your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A powerful illustration here, Adam and Eve. Pictures, if you want to take an application, the New Testament Christian. In the genealogy of Luke in chapter 3, you know, God does call Adam in that sense, you know, the son of God. And so Adam and Eve picturing the Christian from this application standpoint. And so if you're saved, we have it good. Amen. If you're saved, you have it good. Just how good? Well, let's go make some application from chapter 1. And let's go to Genesis, back to chapter 1. Let's go to verse 27. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Number one, if you're saved, not only did God make us physically, you know, we're not just some random accident. God marvelously designed you and I to his specific desire, to his specifications. But not only did God make us physically, we are born again spiritually, right? And so look at verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. When you were born again, my friends, the word of God tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, and so your spiritual birth. If you're saved, your second birth. God describes it this way in John chapter 1. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That second birth that you have is God's creation. So is your first, but your second birth as well. And God didn't just make us and leave us. He made us and blessed us. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. Count your blessings. Not just numerically, as we say it here, but also make it count. make it resonate with you. It means something. Make it count. God has blessed us. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And he gave them, you and I still, the ability to do this. He's given us dominion. He's given us blessing. He's given us purpose. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. God made us. God blessed us. God gave us purpose. God gave us dominion. God sustains us. Friends, we got it all. If you're saved, you're set. We're set not just for this life. We're set for eternal life. What a deal. What a blessing. What a joy to be saved. What if I'm sick? We've all hurt. What if we go through a hard time? Well, if you're saved, you still have it good. You still have it good. The worst in this life is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed, not just to us, but in us. Because we will be transformed into the image of his son. We'll have a glorified body. I mean, it's when, I mean, I read it, I trust it by faith, but I know, to my shame, when I stand before God, when I'm glorified with him and in him, he, me, and I in him, I'm going to be thinking, why did I ever worry about that? How on earth did I ever think that it was better to do it my way? You know, all that regret. I don't want to have that regret. Purpose now to truly be thankful for what God has given us. Yet, of course, we know, even though we know it in practice, in principle, maybe we know it in our heart, right? Don't be wanting for what we don't have. When we want for something that we don't have and we, in our heart, need it to be happy. I'm pretty good what God gave me. I'm at 90%. I'm at 99%. But if I just have this, that would top it off. My friends, Jesus Christ is your sufficiency, meaning he's your 100%. May we never get to a place where we want something to fulfill our joy. We should be full, runneth over, only through the Lord. Satan will use this. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. And so we see him do it here very masterfully on Adam and Eve. And so remember, as we study the doctrine of Satan, it reveals really the doctrine of man, because Satan knows how we are hardwired. As he tempts Adam and Eve, he's just not doing it willy-nilly. He is giving the temptations, and the whole presentation of Satan is to appeal to our flesh. He knows how to appeal to our flesh. So this is how our flesh gets triggered by this, okay? And so it begins with discontentment. Perhaps you can say discontentment is the seed of all sins. It starts with being discontent with what God has given us. And so Satan, look, he asks this question again. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now Satan knows the answer, and he intentionally leaves out what God said. Now God said you can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone knows that. Satan knows that. Now he's fake people sometimes, they can ask you a question when they actually want to say something else. And they know the answer, they just want you to give that response, you know. And so Satan, he wants them to tell him, and he wants them to bring to the forefront the one tree that they cannot have. He knows it. They know it. But they're living hunky-dory. I mean, Adam and Eve, they're doing great. They're rejoicing. God says, everything you can eat. It's beautiful to the sight, good for food. Enjoy it, just not this. And then Satan comes along and says, hey, what was that one tree again that you couldn't eat? Okay, he's trying to bring it to your front. And so the idea is how we can be so blessed. I got this going for me. I got that going for me. I got eternal life, by the way. That's pretty good. I got a mansion in heaven, street of gold. I mean, this is pretty good stuff. And then Satan says, hey, but what about that one thing you don't have? And I go, oh, yeah. You mean this thing? Thunk. Right here, and you clear everything else, kind of shove it to the backstage of our mind, and then it's the one thing that you can't have. And that's what he's done. So he's setting him up. He's playing him. And so look at Eve. She plays along. Bad ball. Don't play with Satan. Don't mess with him, okay? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. But it's easy for us. I mean, it kind of shows where her heart, and again, I can see myself in this, where we have a tendency to over-exaggerate. But the idea is, I can see myself being so discontent in this circumstance, that I can't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that I kind of just exaggerate what I can't do, God has said you shall not eat of it, can't even touch it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so the idea is like, I can't do this, can't even get that, the idea that God doesn't want this for me, I want it, they need it. And so look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, here's the deception, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the idea, the warning is that the idea is that wanting something that God hasn't given me, that's not that bad. And by the way, Satan is speaking to both Adam and Eve, not just to Eve. How do we know that? Because in verse 4, Satan says, ye, that's plural. Not just, you shall not die. The scripture reveals he's talking to more than one, so we know that Adam's right there. Ye, both of you, ye all, shall not surely die. When we are content, of course we know how it happens here, the rest is history, and here we are sinners today. Okay, but the idea is, when we are content and when we are fulfilled, it changes our attitude. It changes how we make our decisions. And let's go to Genesis 39. By the grace of God, and so Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. That's our temptation today, to fall into the sin of discontentment and then lust and covetous, and then we really want something to be happy, right? But notice this of Joseph. He's one of my heroes of the Bible, Old Testament Joseph. Let's go to chapter 39. This is when Potiphar's wife comes onto him, okay? And so let's go to verse 7. Genesis 39. Let's go to verse 7. I want us to observe here again, because God in chapter 1 of Genesis said it's good. Not just good, God said it's very good. And then Satan comes along and tempts Adam and Eve, and as soon as we start thinking I want something else, I change what God has said from it is very good, I change it to not good enough. Not saying it's not good, but God, I'm just saying it's not good enough. So that's the temptation. Now notice how Joseph overcomes that temptation. Okay, notice how he's thinking. What his heart is. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife. So here's where he's coming from. Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. He has dominion. Kind of like when God made Adam and Eve, gave him dominion. So Joseph has dominion. He's in charge. His master endued him with the power to be in charge. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me. Now, Joseph, in his heart, he knows that he has it very good. He's not like other slaves. His master has really bumped him up. And he's good. He has it very good. The only forbidden tree is her, his wife, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, I can't do this. So he doesn't have that, oh, I got to have his wife. He knows that it's good. It's still good. And so as soon as we think that what God has given me is not very good, it's kind of good, but not good enough, then we're in trouble. And so Joseph never lost sight of that. He has it very good. I don't need anything else. He's full. One of the things, you know, when you eat your fill, you know, and then someone comes, it could be, I don't know, the most decadent chocolate cake, you know, but if you're full, you can't eat it. You just, oh, I wish I wasn't so full, but I just can't, you know. And so when you're so full of what God has given us, we don't even have space for the devil. We don't even give room to him. We can't be filled with the goodness of God. Understand just how good we have it. Now, contrary to this, you know, we've seen the example of Adam and Eve. A couple more examples. Let's go. Let's go to 1 Kings. I was wondering if I should just reference it, but I'll do that. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. And this is the example of Naboth being approached by Ahab. And Ahab really wants Naboth's vineyard, right? We know this story. So let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to skip forward to just, you know, just what Ahab is thinking. So 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And let's go to verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 21. And then verse 4. Now, remember, this is the king. Okay, so his royalty. He's got his palace. He's got his servants. He's got his king-size bed. Ha ha, that was my joke. Okay, but I'm saying, you know, he's a king. He's got everything. Okay, but look at verse 4. It says here, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. So he's pouting. He's really down and out. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Now, of course, he's a bad example. But what I'm saying, it afflicts saved and unsaved alike. Okay, the idea that we want something and until we get it, there's no point. Why am I even here? I don't have this. Let's go to Esther chapter 5. Here's the story of Haman. Now, he's the bad guy here, as Ahab is here. But same thing. And of course, both these two get in trouble because of their sin from that standpoint. But let's go to Esther chapter 5. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther chapter 5. Now, again, Haman, kind of like second in command, right? You know, he's a king's trusted advisor. You know, certainly he has a very cushy life. Okay, but notice what wicked Haman says this, Esther chapter 5. Let's go to verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Wow, you got so many riches, you can really brag about it. And the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So Mordecai is really, you know, from a worldly standpoint, we would say life is pretty good. he's doing really well. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king onto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. Of course, he doesn't know what's coming, but the idea is just, hey, I'm the VIP. And tomorrow am I invited onto her also with the king. So he's got everything. Look at verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So he got everything, but he couldn't let it go. The one thing is like, oh, this guy, the guy that, you know, he won't bow down to me. Oh, I can't stand him. He's like, I might as well not have any of these blessings, riches, if Mordecai is still, you know, living his life. Can't stand it. I mean, just so sad. So sad. Again, as opposed to Joseph, okay, as opposed, we see Adam and Eve, how they fell. And so this is how Satan tempts us. When we are wanting, that's a slippery slope. When we are content, when we are full, it changes our attitude, it changes our decisions. Because we're not going to make decisions that would, you know, allow us to fulfill what we don't have. Okay, we won't be seeking after it the way that we ought not to. Now, Satan's temptations are so subtle. Subtle, meaning, goes without being noticed. Okay, and so Satan is not just subtle, and so he doesn't just come in the front door. He sneaks into the back door of our heart. We don't even know he's there. Because Satan's temptations, they go along with the flesh. It doesn't ruffle any feathers. It strokes our flesh and our ego. And we don't even know. We don't even notice. It just feels good, right? And so how do we resist? What is the only way? And how is the only way Jesus Christ resisted Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness? It is written. The Word of God, right? The Word of God. And so, let's go to Philippians. May this encourage us. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go here. Because the Scripture, of course, has the answer. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And then verse 11. Now, this is a wonderful verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And the Word of God says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And Paul, more importantly, the Word of God, is telling us the opposite to wanting something is to be content. To be content. Now, it also tells us that to be content is not inherent. We need to learn it. Paul had to learn it. I mean, this is, you know, I can't always put up Paul up here. I mean, not to be a respectful person, I get that, but I praise God for using Paul the way he did. But notice how humble, but how true it is that Paul says this, speaking about being content, for I have learned. Paul had to learn to be content in whatsoever state I am. Paul was instructed, taught by God to be content. Look at verse 12. These are the real life circumstances he went through. I know both how to be abased, that is to be humbled, put down, you know, humiliated, to have nothing, to be dirt poor. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And when he is blessed, he doesn't let it get to his head. You know, he distributes. Freely he has received, freely he gives. Okay, and so he knows how to be both extremes, to be abased and to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am, what's that word? Instructed. And as we say, you know, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, disciple is not just follower, is a learner. The idea is me to learn of him, right? To be instructed of the Lord. And so to learn something means that at the start, I don't know it. I need to learn it. Paul is saying he had to learn it. And now that he's learned it, he wants them to learn it. Okay, so, but I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In fact, if you go to verse 9, just up a couple of verses, this is what his hope is for the Philippians. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so Paul had to learn it. Now he wants them to learn it. And then if they learn it, then the God of peace will be with them. Not just in theory, but in practice, meaning they will have the peace that passes all understanding. And if we can learn it, we'll have it too. Amen. And how does Paul do it? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So how could Paul learn contentment in every circumstance? What is the secret to being content? Is to be content in Jesus Christ. Our all-sufficient Savior is trusting Him and Him alone to strengthen us to do all things, to triumph over every circumstance. It could be extreme circumstances. And when Paul writes to the Philippians here, now he's not just making this up, like verse 12, okay, being abased and to abound. It actually happened 5 to 8 years ago when he wrote to 2 Corinthians. Let's turn there. This is a catalog of what Paul has gone through. And so then he writes to the Philippians how he did it. But let's go back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And Paul is going to share his heart very candidly, not to say timidly because he's writing the Word of God, okay, but he feels kind of embarrassed, bragging about what God has and how God has used him. That's why he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? He's speaking to the false preachers, okay, that are in it for themselves, not the Corinthians. I speak as a fool. Because Paul is going to say, my precious Corinthians, I love you. You should be more spiritual up here, but you're so carnal down here, I have to speak to you as carnal, as unto babes. Because if I speak to you up here, it goes over your head. And so forgive me this wrong. I got to brag a bit, because that's the only way you're going to realize how God has used me for you. Okay, so he says, only fools brag, and I'm going to brag, because they don't get it. So that's what Paul is saying. I speak as a fool. And so he's going to show what God has done through his life. He says, I am more a legitimate minister of Christ, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. Now again, if you're reading this, years later he would tell the Philippians he was content through it all, right? In perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. By the way, remember Paul also said he had to learn to be content? I think of how Paul, in journeyings often, and maybe he thought, oh, boy, this ministry is hard. I'm gonna go somewhere else. Maybe it'd be easier. Well, he goes some journeying. Guess what? He finds perils in waters. Perils of robbers. And then maybe he thinks, boy, it's hard being the stranger in a strange land. Why don't I go back to my own countrymen? A lot better there. Goes back to his own countrymen in perils by my own countrymen. Oh, that doesn't fulfill either. In perils by the heathen. I'm trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and now they hate me. That doesn't fulfill either. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Yeah, you can go. Maybe I can just get out to the country in no man's land, and have no one bothering me. Maybe I can find my sufficiency in the lonesome wilderness. Nope, doesn't satisfy. Maybe I can find my satisfaction in the bright lights of the city. All kinds of ethnic restaurants. Okay, well, that's getting too personal. Okay, all kinds of different activities. Okay, nope, doesn't satisfy either. Again, because contentment only comes from Jesus Christ. Because through God, if you're saved, we already have everything. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And so, here a peril, there a peril. Everywhere a peril. Okay, perils everywhere. Okay, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Things got so abased for Paul. He was lonely and had nothing. But remember Philippians, he says, he has learned, whatever state that he was in, therewith to be content. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. Oh, yeah. In addition to those, and it is a kind of physical trauma, and some emotional, as he's betrayed and all that. But besides all this, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so making sure the churches stay strong. You know, it's only by the grace of God. Because Paul was, Corinthians, how are you guys holding up? Oh, Galatians, who bewitched you over there? Ephesians, I'm praying that you know the fullness of his calling, the power that God worketh in you, you know, and all the Ians, you know. By the way, Timothy, how are you doing? You know, Thessalonians, guys, keep looking to Christ. I mean, he's going everywhere, keeping everyone afloat. The only way he could do that is because he's content in God. Because he knows, like Joseph in Old Testament, he has it very good. Okay, let's go back to Philippians with me. I intentionally wanted to come back to this later. Let's go to Philippians, same chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I will close with this thought. Philippians chapter 4, let's go to verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And so while Paul was going through all those physical hardships, the emotional pain, okay, of his, you know, getting betrayed and getting stabbed in the back and all these things, even though all these things was before his eyes, where was his heart and mind? Finally, brethren, this is what Paul is thinking about. This is what we should be thinking about if we are saved. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. This is what we need to put in our mind. Get that forbidden tree off. Don't focus on the one thing that we don't have. Focus on the gajillion things that God has blessed us with, all right? All the blessings that we have. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. This is what I need to fill my vision with. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise at all, you got a blessing, you got a testimony, you find a parking spot, God gave you food, God gave you raiment, God gave you a roof over your head, God gave you a job, God gave you a family, God gave you a church, God gave you eternal life, God gave you His word. If there be any praise, think on these things so that you know that I have it good. I'm saved. Don't ever get to that slippery slope where we think, I must have this. If only I had that, then I'll be, yeah, that'll be great. God wants us to be joyful, content, blessed, filled right now. Got a couple of minutes left. I'm going to share this, the lyrics. So just one of my hymns that I do enjoy. We sing it. My sins are gone. And just the words here. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old-time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession. The devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me and tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart, I say, I know my sins are gone. Glad you're saved? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a joy to praise you, Father, for how great thou art and how great a salvation that you've given us, and that we can behold the manner of love that you've bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. Father, what a tremendous joy it is to be saved. Help me, help us to always remember that it is still very good. And we love you, Lord. Forgive me for the times that I've faltered, that I, you know, wanted something that I don't have. And even if it's a noble thing, help me to be content and truly blessed with what I already have. I don't want to, Father, forsake or devalue what you've blessed me with already, that I already have, just to get something else. So, Father, help us to do business with you. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.